Over the past number of services, you and I have been discovering that there are some avenues that we need to go down in order to be able to experience all that God has purposed to bless us with in this journey called life that we're living. And we've been looking at the blessings of God, not only the areas that God wants to bless us in, but also the avenues of God's blessings. And that is the avenues or the roads that we got to go down to receive all that God has for us. If you want to receive all the blessings of God that He has for you, you've got to get on the right road and on the right avenue. We discovered it begins with the avenue of salvation, and that is getting off the wide road that leads to destruction in Matthew 7 and getting on the narrow road, the narrow avenue, salvation's avenue that leads to everlasting life. And if you've been saved, that is, if you've had that experience of being convicted of your lostness and brought to the end of yourself to where you rested and trusted and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been born again, and then you've changed avenues. You're on a brand new road in life. And everything changed the moment that God saved you. It's just like you got on a brand new road, got off the old road and got on the new road, the road of salvation, the avenue of salvation. And now that you're on the avenue of salvation, you've entered into the realm of God's full blessings in your life. And that is, before you got saved, as a part of God's creation, you experienced, ladies and gentlemen, a measure of God's blessings that He pours out on all of His creation. But when you got saved, that is, now that you're in Christ, now you have access to all the blessings of God that He has made available to us in and through the person of Jesus Christ. You can go down a road, all kinds of roads in Christ. There's all kinds of roads that lead to even more blessings that God has purpose for you as you journey through life as a child of God. There's the avenue of humility that we looked at, and that is by humbly serving others, we experience the blessings of God as we saw exampled in John 13. We talked about the avenue of prayer. We talked about the avenue of repentance and the avenue of obedience that is God. Now that you're a child of God, you can listen to the voice of God and follow the will of God. You can obey God and He'll bless you. And there's the avenue of giving that we talked about, and the avenue of contentment that you and I focused on a week ago today. And that is just learning to be content. And then, listen, godliness with contentment, that's great gain. That is, that leads to blessings in your life. So we've been dealing with the avenue of separation this past Lord's Day. We discovered it in Psalm 1. And that is beginning in verse number 1. Let me remind you of Psalm 1, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians 6 again in a moment. But in Psalm 1, the Bible says this, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." That is, the man who's going to be blessed by God. Ladies and gentlemen, the book of Psalms starts off by revealing to us that is the man that is separated, that is set apart, separated from the world. And his delight is in the law of the Lord, verse number 2. His law doth he meditate day and night. He's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf will not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It is a picture that is a picture of a tree, ladies and gentlemen, whose leaves never turn brown. And that is, the Bible says here, that's the picture of the man that is blessed of God. The person blessed of God, ladies and gentlemen, everything he does is prospering, blessing everywhere that he turns, like that tree planted by the rivers of water. Even so is the blessed man, the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, the man who does not stand in the way of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. I preached about that a little bit this past Sunday. And we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, there's a progression that takes place in verse number 1. And that is, first of all, he's just walking, and then he's in a more fixed position where he is standing, and then finally he's settled in to stay for a long time, and that is that he is sitting. And the Bible pictures him as standing in the counsel of the ungodly and then the way of the sinners. He's sitting and standing, and then he's sitting in the seat of the scornful, and that is the ungodly and the sinner and the scornful, ladies and gentlemen, is a picture of the world around us. That is the ungodliness, the fallenness of humanity around us. That is the lostness of humanity is pictured with those kinds of terms. That's where you and I were before the Lord saved us. And that is that we were among those who were ungodly and sinful and scornful. That's who we were before the Lord saved us. But when God saved you, He put you on a brand new road. And that is, He took you off of that avenue that lost humanity is on, and God set you apart, separated you from that. And now, ladies and gentlemen, you are no longer standing before God as ungodly and sinful and scornful. But now you've been forgiven, justified, made right with God, and you're on a brand new avenue. God set you apart the moment that He saved you. And for that reason, you and I need to live a separated life. That is a set apart life. A life, ladies and gentlemen, that is set apart from the ungodly and the sinner and the scornful, and separated from the world. When I'm talking about separation, my first of all is talking about separation from the world. That is, from the ungodly world system that is around us. That is the world system, ladies and gentlemen, that is ungodly and sinful and full of scorn, that is, of mocking and making light of the things of God. That world system has been designed by the enemy, that is, the devil. And you and I have been set apart from that. We are no longer a part of that world system. The Bible says that you and I have been crucified to the world. The world has been crucified to us. We are dead to the world and dead to sin. For that reason, we should be set apart from it and no longer participants in the sin and the ungodliness of the world system around us. That is, if you want to be blessed of God, listen, if you want to be the blessed man, then you got to set yourself apart from the world that is around you. Now, we discovered the example of that in the man named Lot in the Old Testament on Sunday morning. We spent some time talking about Lot and how that Lot was a man blessed of God, set apart by God because of his relationship to the man of God named Abraham. But there came that time whenever Lot, ladies and gentlemen, lost his separation to God. He parted from Abraham and he pitched his tent in the wrong direction towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And listen, he began to walk. Listen, he began to walk towards the counsel of the ungodly. And before long, he was standing with the city of Sodom when they were attacked by those kings. And before long, he was sitting in the gate of the city. He was walking, and then he was standing, and then he was sitting in the way of sinners, ladies and gentlemen, and in the seat of the scornful. That's where he was at. A righteous man, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2, but ladies and gentlemen, his soul was vexed with the ungodliness that he lived around and that he tolerated in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's a good example of a man who lost his separation. And listen, when he lost his separation, he lost all of his blessings. All that God had blessed him with, he lost it all. And that is his friends. He lost his friends. Ladies and gentlemen, they went down with the city and his family as well. And all the blessings, the financial blessings God gave him, all went up in smoke in the cities and the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And his family went on in disgrace. That is, his two daughters and these two boys who were born that he committed incest with, and such a wicked family. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to describe to you is the blessings that he lost. He missed out on all that God could have blessed him with. Think about what Lot missed out on. And because he wouldn't remain separated from the world and separated to God. And then we went to 2 Corinthians 6, and I hope you'll turn over there. We looked at some New Testament explanation that Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, where he is admonishing us to live a separated life. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul is teaching the believers in the city of Corinth the importance of setting themselves apart, that is, separated from the world. He teaches them the principle or the concept of separation beginning in verse number 14 when he refers back to the Old Testament when he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's an Old Testament concept that goes back to the law when God was forbidding them to yoke up the oxen and the donkey together. And the law was forbidding that because those animals were the opposite of one another and would not work together. And one was clean and one was unclean. And so God was forbidding that. And Paul uses that Old Testament concept to say, even so, just like the clean and the unclean animals were not to be yoked together, even so, the clean and the unclean are not to be yoked together as far as believers are concerned as well. And that is, those who are saved, not yoked together with those who are unsaved. Those who are clean, not yoked together with the unclean. The reason why is because we're the opposite. And they ask a series of questions. Is there any, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And the question is answered, there is no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. Those who are righteous should not be yoked with the unrighteous. Not only that, but he asked the question, ladies and gentlemen, what communion hath light with darkness? Why, there's no communion between or fellowship between light and darkness. But listen to me now, if you're saved, you're in light. That is, you've passed from darkness to light. And the world lieth in darkness, ladies and gentlemen, but the saved are living in light. And so the Bible is teaching us that we should be separated from light, just like light and darkness are opposite. Hey, what concord or symphony is there between Christ and Belial, another name for Satan? Why, there is none, ladies and gentlemen. And we belong to Christ and no longer in the realm of Satan. And by the way, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Why, there is no part. That is, there is no fellowship or connection between the believers and the unbelievers. And then he goes on in verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Why, there is no agreement between the temple of God and idols. And idols are strictly forbidden in the Old Testament temple. And King Manasseh found that out, as we noted in the message this past Lord's Day. There's no fellowship or agreement between the temple of God, God's temple, and idols. And listen to me now, you're the temple of the living God. That is, he's living on the inside of you, as quoted from the Old Testament. You're the temple of God. You as an individual, and we collectively as the church body, we are the ones that God lives on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. That means there's absolutely no place in our life for idolatry. The idols of the world, the idols that the world worships, has no place in the temple of God of which you are. It's a call to separation. He teaches the principle, the idea of separation, and then he gives us the command in verse 17, wherefore, for that reason, that is because of all that he said to us, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Quoting from the prophet Isaiah, he reemphasizes that this Old Testament principle applies to New Testament believers. It is a call to separate ourselves from the ungodly world around us, the ungodly world system around us. Come out from among them and be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing, ladies and gentlemen. No place for wickedness and idolatry and ungodliness and uncleanness in the lives of those who are clean. That's why you can't yoke up the oxen and the donkey, because the clean has no business being in contact with the unclean. And he's applying that principle to us as New Testament believers. And here's what he said, I'll do. If you'll do that, if you'll set yourself apart, God said in verse 18, I'll be a father unto you. And you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Ladies and gentlemen, God is making a wonderful promise to us here. And that is, if we'll set ourselves apart, that God will treat us like his children. And he will. Now listen, what this doesn't mean is this. It doesn't mean, ladies and gentlemen, that if you want to be saved, if you want to be a child of God, then that means you need to separate yourself from the world. And that is, if you're saved, you're already set apart. God sets you apart the moment that he saved you. But here's what it means, and that is, if you want all the blessings that the Father wants to give you, then you must set yourself apart from the world around you. Listen, like a father, God wants to bless you. But listen, if you're not separated from the world, then you limit the blessings that God can give in your life. You end up like the prodigal son in the far country, that is running with the world and loving the things of the world and actively engaging in the things of the world, and he was missing out on all the blessings the Father had for him, until he finally came to himself and realized that his Father had everything that he needed. And he finally came to himself, and the Bible says he said, I've sinned against my Father, and I'm not worthy to be called his son, and so I'm going to come back to the Father. I'm going to come back to God. Listen, you can run from God, child of God. Listen to me. You say, Pastor, I don't think a child of God could ever run from God. But listen, experience tells us different, and the Scriptures do as well. Here's what I just found out. If you're a child of God, you can run, but you're not going to run forever. As a matter of fact, it's not going to be long. God's going to reel you in somewhere along the line. And if he can't reel you in, he'll take you home. Let me say it again. Yes, Pastor, you believe that with all of my heart. And that is, if you're a child of God and you rebel against God and you won't turn back and God deals with you, then I believe He will. And He may just take you on home. But listen to me now, what I'm trying to describe to you is a child of God who's gone astray, running with the world and participating in the things of the world and not setting themselves apart to God. Listen to me, now you're going to miss out on the blessings of God, just like the prodigal's missing out on the blessings of the Father. Listen, God wants to be a father to you. He wants to bless you. He wants to kill the fatted calf and have a party over you. He sure does. Did you know He wants to put a robe on you? And He just wants to, listen, He wants to bless you and bless you and bless you as His child. And He's the source of all blessings. And if you're not separated from the world, then you're cutting yourself off from all that God wants to bless you with. You say, Pastor, are you sure about that? Are you really sure God wants to really bless me? Well, let me just look at a few scriptures with you just to kind of reinforce this idea. Let's go back to Matthew's gospel for just a moment. In Matthew, ladies and gentlemen, in chapter number 7, listen what the Bible says in verse 7. You and I looked at this passage many weeks ago, but look at it again with fresh eyes. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Or He said, "What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone?" I mean, listen, think about it now. And that is, what kind of a father would it be that if his son came and he would ask for some bread, he'd give him a rock to eat? Well, listen, no man's going to do that. And by the way, in verse number 10, it says, "Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he's asking for some meat, is he going to hand him a snake?" Well, of course not. That is, a dad's not going to do that. And then in verse number 11, listen to this. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" Don't you love that picture of our Father? It's the picture, ladies and gentlemen, of a father who desires to give good things to his children. That's the picture. And that is using it in the context of prayer. And that is, if you'll just start praying, that is, if you'll set yourself apart and just start praying, don't you think God's going to give some good things to you if you'll ask Him? Oh, that's our Father. That is, that's how our Father is. Listen, if you and I who are fathers and mothers, if we want to give good things to our kids, how much more does God want to bless us? He really does. He wants to bless you because He is your Father. Listen to what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 16. The Bible says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpent and harmless as dove." He's sending His disciples out into the world, into the villages, two by two. And He said, listen, I'm going to send you into dangerous territory that is like sheep in the midst of wolves, but you got to be wise and you got to be harmless. And He said, "Beware of men," in verse 17. "They'll deliver you up to the councils and they'll scourge you in their synagogues and you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they shall deliver you up," that is, whenever you go, when you're arrested by the authorities, Jewish authorities and Gentile authorities, they're going to arrest you, disciples. They're going to arrest you. And they did. In the book of Acts, you can read about it. And He said, "But listen, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you'll speak, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what you shall speak." Listen to verse 20. "For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Oh, yeah, we have a Father. And the Bible tells us there that when the disciples, whenever they go out and they share the Word of God, they're going to be arrested. That is, the wicked, evil leaders of the world are going to arrest them and they're going to stand before those leaders. But He said, don't worry about what you're going to say. And the reason why is because you've got a Father who's going to give you exactly what you need to say in those moments that you stand before those leaders. Aren't you glad to have a Father like that? Well, He's our Father. And He wants to provide everything we need, even to the point of giving us what we need to say when we have to give a defense of the gospel as the disciples are arrested. Later on in that same chapter in Matthew chapter number 10, verse 28, it says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That is, don't fear man, don't fear those who are going to arrest you, but fear God. And then He says this, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And listen, one of them shall fall on the ground, shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Listen to this. He said, these birds, these sparrows, they're not really worth much of anything. They're cheap as dirt. They're not valuable. But not a one of them falls to the ground without God noticing it. And then He says this, and by the way, the very hairs of your head, they're all numbered. Well, who numbered them? Well, your Father then. Your Father numbered them. He said then, verse number 31, fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value. Listen to this. You are of more value than the sparrows. Did you know that your Father values you so much that He knows every hair on your head? He knows everything about you in detail. There's nothing that He doesn't know. There's nothing that He doesn't care about. He cares about every detail of your life. What I'm trying to do is draw a picture of who our Father is. That is, when Paul writes that if you'll set yourself apart, I will be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. This is the picture that he's trying to give us of a father, ladies and gentlemen, who cares about us so much that he knows every detail of our life. He knows more about us than we do. You say, how could that be? Well, you and I don't have our hairs numbered. I mean, when you comb your hair and some hair falls out, you don't go, well, there goes number 21, there goes number 42. No. You just sweep it up and throw it away like it's just not a big deal. It's not any kind of a problem. But God knows every hair that we have. He knows every detail of our life. That's the principle there, that He knows every, He cares about every detail in our life. That's our Father. And ladies and gentlemen, He really does. Did you know that our Father loves us so much, that like the fathers in this room and mothers as well, that He even chastises or disciplines us? Well, the Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter number 12. Listen to what it says. In Hebrews chapter number 12, the Bible talks about the discipline of our Lord. And I'm so glad that we have a Lord, ladies and gentlemen, who disciplines us. In Hebrews chapter number 12, the Bible begins in verse number 5 and tells us, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint or give up or quit when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourges every son whom He receiveth. And He does. He loves us so much, ladies and gentlemen, that He'll discipline us. He'll allow difficult times and struggles and bad, difficult things come into our life. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because we are His children. The Bible says, if you endure chastening, in verse 7, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? That is, when you're going through a time of chastening or correction or trials in your life that God allows to come into your life to bring correction to you. Listen to me now. Listen, it is because you're His children and He's your Father. And He loves you. He sure does. And you know why He doesn't? The Bible says in verse 10 of that chapter, they verily, that is our earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, He does it for our good, that we might be partakers of His holiness. And you ought to hold on to that for just a little while. The reason why that our Father loves us so much, that He'll chasten us, that He'll correct us, that it'll let us go through trials and difficult times, ladies and gentlemen. The reason why He doesn't, ladies and gentlemen, is because He wants us to profit. You know what what that means, don't you? He wants to bless us. He wants for us to experience profit or blessing in our life. Now listen, I was raised up with a mom and a dad that disciplined us. And it didn't take me long as a child to learn to behave myself. It was a whole lot easier to behave myself than it was to be disciplined. But they disciplined us. And I'm so thankful now that they did. At the time that I was going through discipline, I didn't like it at all. Matter of fact, there were times when I thought it was unfair, that I thought my siblings should have got disciplined and I shouldn't have. And because they started it, you know what I mean? And my dad always said, "And I'll finish it," and he usually did. But they started it, and then I'd get in trouble, and I hope they listen to this message and repent after all these years. So, but I always thought it maybe was unfair. I didn't like it at all. Didn't like being disciplined, not one bit. But you know, as I grew a little bit older, I became thankful to God that I had parents to discipline me. Absolutely. Now listen, when I look back on it now, I realize that they weren't disciplining us just because they got a big kick out of it, but they were doing it for own good. Now listen, if earthly corrupt parents understand that, how much more God? The reason why that He disciplines us is because He wants to bless us. And one of the things that He wants to bless us with, according to verse number 10, is holiness. God is trying to make us holy. You know what that word holy means? It means to be set apart. Or separated. God is trying to set you apart from the world around you, to distinguish you from the world as His holy people. And one of the ways He does it is through discipline. He's our Father, and He wants to bless us. And He's telling us, listen, if you'll just hang around with Me, I'll bless you, discipline you, so that you can be holy. And He does. Ladies and gentlemen, in James chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says this. Listen to what it says. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. You know what it comes down from? Well, from the Father. Yeah, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, there's no changing, nor shadow of turning. That is, God is light, and there's no darkness at all, not even the shadow of darkness. And this God who is light, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that He's the one who's the source of every good thing that comes into our life. And the idea is we have a Father who wants to bless us, and everything that He wants to give us is good. You say, well, God let some bad things happen in my life. No, He didn't. If He let it happen, it was good. It had to be good because it came from Him. You say, no, it wasn't. It was bad. No, listen to me now. When my father was disciplining me, I thought it was bad, but now I know it was good. And even so, those things that from our perspective as children that seem bad to us, to our Father, He knows it is for our good. God wants to bless you, and everything that He wants to bless you with is all good things. He gives you nothing but the good. Even if to us as little children, and we are, it appears not to be good, it is. He wants to bless you with good things. He wants to guide you as a father. But the Bible tells us in John 16 that that's the reason why He's going to send the Holy Spirit, is to guide you into all truth, so you can walk with Him, so you can know Him, provide direction for your life. Your Father wants to bless you at every turn. And Paul is telling us in 2 Corinthians 6, that's why we ought to set ourselves apart. That is, we ought to separate ourselves so that we can experience the blessings of our Father, who wants to bless us, His children, in so many different ways, and some of which we've just kind of scratched the surface and touched base on. He wants to bless you in those ways. So set yourself apart to Him. Set yourself apart from the world. Hey, the world, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't want to bless you. Oh, no, the world just wants to, the world wants to conform you. The Bible says not to be conformed to the world. The world just wants to shape you into its corrupt mold. But listen, God wants to bless you. He wants to be a father to you in that sort of way. And so set yourself apart. So say, Pastor, how do I do that? I mean, if the Bible tells us, it tells us here, wherefore come out from among them, and in 2 Corinthians 6, 17, be separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. I'll receive you and be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And that is, I'm going to bless you like a father blesses his children, if you'll set yourself apart. But how do we do that? And well, this is one of those places in the Bible where the chapter divisions seem to be a little off. And because when you get to chapter 7 and verse number 1, the thought continues in verse number 1. Listen to what it says. It says, having therefore these promises. Now the promises that he's talking about, ladies and gentlemen, is the ones that we just looked at. The promise is that if you'll separate yourself, that is, if you'll set yourself apart, come out from among them and be you separate. I'll touch not the unclean thing. I'll receive you and be a father unto you, be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, then here's how we need to respond. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, here's what the Apostle Paul is saying, and that is, if it's true, that is, if God's promised us is that I'm going to bless you like a father blesses his children if you'll set yourself apart, then my goodness, start setting yourself apart. Set yourself apart. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. I mean, some may interpret that and say, well, I guess what I need to do is I need to move out into the back into the deep brush somewhere and just kind of go off the grid and not have any contact with anybody. And maybe we'll just build a compound somewhere and set ourselves apart. Is that what it means? I mean, what does it mean to be separated from the world? How do we do that? We need to figure that out. If this is important, then we need to figure out how to do it. But we don't have to look far. All you got to do is look in this verse, verse number 1, and the Bible tells us that this is what we need to do. Hey, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's how you set yourself apart. That's how you be separated from the world. That is, the Bible talks here about this cleansing, and then it talks about this perfecting that we need to experience. There needs to be this cleansing going on in our lives. The Bible says we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, I like that idea. That is, I'm so glad we have this verse. And the reason why is because oftentimes I find myself, and you do too, I find myself asking God for cleansing in my life. And that is that I see my filthiness, I see the ungodliness, I see the attitudes and the things that I might say and do that I know just aren't pleasing to God. And I immediately begin to confess to God what I've said is wrong, what I've done is wrong. And God, I pray that you would cleanse me. But here, I'm so glad we have this verse because it is implied here that I not only need to ask God to cleanse me, but I also need to get involved in this as well. I need to get involved here. And that is in cleansing myself from this filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I need to ask God to cleanse me, but I also need to get involved as well. And that is, I don't want to just stand there and wait for God to zap me. I mean, waiting for a bolt of lightning to stick me on top of the head or a 2x4 across the back or something like that. Listen to me now. That's not what it is. And that is, you and I need to confess our sins to God. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to clean you up from the inside out. Now, in a very real way, He did that at the moment that you got saved. And there's a moment that God saved you, He forgave you of all your sins, and He gave to you the perfect righteousness of Christ. But as you've been going down salvation's avenue, that is a forgiven child of God, having the righteousness of God imputed to you, as you've been going down this avenue, you found yourself stumbling over sin and ungodliness every once in a while. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do about that. These areas of my life that aren't perfected yet, that I still struggle with, what do I do? The Bible is telling us here, ladies and gentlemen, that we not only need to confess those things to God so that He can begin this work of cleansing that stuff out of our life, but we also need to get involved by cleansing ourselves from all this filthiness of the flesh. By the way, James tells us that in James chapter number 4. Listen to what he says in James chapter number 4 and verse number 8. James says, draw nigh or near to God, and He will draw nigh or near to you. If you'll draw near to God, He will draw near to you. You say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, the next sentence says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. It's the picture, ladies and gentlemen, of those who are mourning and grieving and bowed before the Lord, humble before the Lord, because, ladies and gentlemen, of their sinful hands and because of their double-minded hearts. That is, when you and I see those areas of our life that are sinful and corrupt in ourselves, in our flesh, in our fallenness, that we come before the Lord with grieving before Him. That is washing our hands and purifying our own hearts. We cry out to God. But ladies and gentlemen, as we've cried out to God, then you and I need to wash our hands and our hearts. It's the picture of a cleansing outwardly, the outer man, the sinful deeds of the body, but also the inner man, the soul, our emotions, and the thoughts of our minds. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Sure you do. You say, I don't know what to do. Well, you need to do what I used to do as a little boy, and that is I had to go take a bath every once in a while. Yeah. I remember, listen, they tell me that when I was born, that my mama used to do that for me. And that is that she would give me a bath. And as a little baby, she'd put me in the sink or a little tub or whatever it is and wash me off. But as I got a little bit older, I started having to do that myself. I had to learn how to take a bath. And we'd come in and we'd be playing outside, and we had the ring around the neck, and we had our ears full of dirt, and everything that was exposed was filthy. And so Mama would tell us to go in there and get in the bathtub. She'd run some water in a bathtub, and one of us would get in and take a bath, or sometimes when me and my brother were small, we'd jump in there together at the same time. And we'd like to play in the bathtub. We'd like to get each other really wet, and we'd like to take a toy or two in there, and just play in the water. Mom would hear us in there. When she found out I was just in there playing, she'd come in there, straighten us out, and tell us, you need to wash. You're filthy. Wash those ears. Get that neck really good. She'd tell us specifically what we need to wash really good. And she'd make sure we did. And ladies and gentlemen, even so, we have a Father in heaven who's speaking to us. And He's saying, listen, when you were born again, I washed you. I made you clean. I washed you completely. But listen to me now. Now that you're on Salvation's Avenue, you're a child of God, you got some things in your life, why don't you go ahead and do some washing yourself? You know those filthy thoughts? If you're waiting on me to take them away, why don't you just go ahead and deal with them yourself? Those ungodly attitudes that you have, say, Pastor, I'm waiting for God to take my ungodly attitudes away. Why don't you go ahead and just get rid of them yourself? Help the Father out just a little bit. Go ahead and cleanse yourself. The Bible says here there's two areas in which you and I need to focus on. That is the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. The idea of the flesh, the filthiness of the flesh, ladies and gentlemen, in this context, because it's set against the spirit, seems to be referring to the outward aspects of our humanity. And that is that those sinful things or the ungodly things pertaining to our bodies. And that is the outward man or the body, and then the sins of the spirit seem to be talking about, the filthiness of the spirit seems to be talking about the inner man, and that is the things of the soul. You see, I don't understand what it would be, the filthiness of the flesh, or what it is that would entail. Everything that pertains to the body, ungodliness that has to do with the use of our body, using our bodies in ungodly kinds of ways. And then the idea of the filthiness of the spirit is talking about the inner man, that is, on the inside. It might be just be pride and conceit on the inside. It might be covetousness on the inside. It might be envy and jealousy. It might be anger and bitterness on the inside of us that we're holding on the inside. Listen to me now. That's just filthiness in the life of a child of God. Just holding on to that stuff, that anger, that bitterness, that envy, that jealousy, that pride, that conceit, that covetousness on the inside of us, and then the filthiness of our own flesh, ladies and gentlemen, and that is the sins, the sinful things that we do to and with our own body. The Bible says that you and I need to cleanse that. We need a cleansing when it comes to the flesh and the spirit. I think it's important for us to think about, don't you? It really is. You say, I thought God did that for you. Well, He already did. He's already forgiven you. He's already given to you the righteousness of Christ. You stand before Him as though you had never sinned. So why don't you go ahead and walk in the same way? Here's the way Paul worded it to the Ephesians. He said, why don't you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called in Ephesians 4. And here's what that little phrase means. You need to let your walk catch up with who you are and be a reflection of who you are in Christ. Have you ever heard this? I know my kids have, and that is when they were kids and they were getting ready to go somewhere, and maybe they were going somewhere with their friends, maybe they were going on a church outing of some sort, and as they were getting ready to leave or we were dropping them off, if we weren't going with them, we'd just say, you need to remember who you are and who you represent. And even so it is with all of us, and that is we need to remember who we are and who we represent, what God did on the inside of us when He saved us. If God has forgiven me of all of my sin, then why would I want to tolerate any of that in my life? I mean, if God has made me righteous in Christ, then shouldn't I want to live a life of righteousness? And everything that is unrighteous, wouldn't I want to remove that out of my life? That is, as the Spirit of God convicts me of stuff in my life that I know is not right, wouldn't I want to just confess that to God and then get rid of it out of my life? I mean, if you and I find ourselves confessing the same things over and over again, then we're probably not doing what Paul is telling us to do here in this passage, and that is cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Those are some things that probably we need to take some extra steps to get rid of in our life. You say, Pastor, I don't know what it is. You probably do. You may not know, listen, here's what I've discovered in my life. You may not know what everything is that you need to cleanse out of your life, but you know where to start. You know where to start. Now listen to me. Those of you in the room and others listening by other means, you got to start right where you're at. With what you know needs to go. Now listen. If you got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, He's been revealing to you what needs to go. You've seen it. He's convicted your heart of it. He's brought you face to face with it time and time again. That is, He's allowed it to bubble up to the surface, and it was not pretty. The reason why He allowed that to happen is so you could see it, so you could know it, so that you can know what has to go. You don't know everything that needs to go, but start right there with that thing, whatever it is. It might be bitterness in your heart. Start with it. Let us deal with it. Get it surrendered, yielded, abandoned, gone. Listen, it might be some kind of a stronghold in your life. That is, maybe there's a habitual sin in your life. It might be something that is rooted in your life for years, but it's a habitual sin in your life, and you've tried to deal with it, you've tried to deal with it, and you've tried to deal with it, and it just is a stronghold. The devil's got a stronghold in your life. And you know what it is, and what you know has to go. Start there, which that one thing, that one stronghold. It might be covetousness in your heart. And that is, every time that the Bible study leader or the preacher gets talking about covetousness, the Holy Spirit just shows you that you're just greedy and covetous. Now listen, there's not anything more worldly than that. That's how the world operates, on the basis of greed and covetousness. And if you and I are going to separate ourselves from the world, covetousness has got to go. Did you know that covetousness, like sexual immorality, is one of those things that Paul says should not even be named once among the saints? shouldn't be any covetousness among the saints of God at all. It's got to go in our life. That is greedy, covetous desire after that which God is not His will for us to have. It's got to go. Those are just some things and examples of those things, those filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit that we need to cleanse out of our lives. There may be other things that you know about that nobody else does that needs to go. You know what it is. Every time you start thinking about the fact that Jesus could come any day, all of a sudden something comes up and you're saying, I want to get this straightened out. I want to get it right. You see, that's what John wrote about in 1 John chapter number 3. Listen to what he said in verse number 2. He said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, Jesus, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then he says, And every man that hath this hope, this anticipation towards the coming of Christ, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That is, when you get to thinking about Jesus coming again, if the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, there's something in you that wants to be pure, wants to be right, and not ashamed before Him when He comes. And the Bible says here, then just go ahead and purify yourself. You say, I'm waiting on God to do something. Well, listen, He's already done it. He's already done it. So just go ahead and get rid of what God has already forgiven. You say, God's already forgiven me of all my sins, and so everything is right. Well, I understand that. So if God has already forgiven you, go ahead and get rid of it. Why would you want to hold on to something that God has forgiven you of? That is the sin, the ungodliness, the attitudes, the covetousness, the bitterness. Listen to me now. Here's how the world operates. The Bible says in 1 John 2, beginning of verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then it describes to us how the world operates. And that is, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The world operates around those three things. That is, our sinful nature desires after sinful, selfish things, the lust of the flesh. That is the lust of the eyes, the desire to look and know those things that God's will is not for us to have or to experience. And ladies and gentlemen, there's the pride of life, the desire to be important, the desire to be popular. Ladies and gentlemen, all of those are from the world. And the Bible is telling us if we're going to separate ourselves from the world, all of that's got to go. The lust of the flesh has got to be dealt with. The lust of the eyes has to be dealt with. The pride of life has got to be dealt with. If you and I are going to set ourselves apart, then we have to cleanse ourselves from all of this filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Listen, you know what it is. So why would you hold on to it? You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do with it. Then just come before the Lord. Get honest with Him and confess it to Him, and then walk away from it. Just walk away, whatever it is. Just leave it there. And don't go back to it. When you're tempted, don't give in. When you need strength, cry out for help. If you need counsel, you go to the men of God and the women of God and you get counsel. But you start moving towards victory over that area of your life. Listen, if you're going to separate yourself from the world, that's what it means. Cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Listen, it's time to do that. That is, those who are in Salvation's Avenue. He wants to bless you, and bless you. Like a father blesses his children. But listen, those things that grieve the Father, they've got to go. Those things that hinder the blessings that God wants to give you, they've got to go. Cleansing ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. It's time to get cleaned up. Listen, you don't have to wait any longer. You can start tonight. Whatever it is. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Whatever it is, you can lay it right there at the Lord's feet. Walk away from it. And don't go back to it. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I can just walk away. Sure you can. Just walk away from it. And don't look back. Paul said in Philippians 3 that there were a lot of things in his life that were behind him. And he said, here's what I had to do. I had to forget those things that were behind and press towards the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now listen, among other things, I believe that what he was pressing towards was Christ's likeness, holiness in his life. And that requires some things to be left behind. There may be some things tonight you need to leave behind. Lay it at the Lord's feet and walk away from it. That's separation. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, your people, and what you're saying to us. God, I pray that you would work your work in the hearts of those who've been listening. Draw them to yourself. Father, those, Lord, that are holding on to things, Father, that have become idolatrous in their life, there's no place for it. All the idols have to go. God, I pray that you would operate in such a way that we'd be able to abandon all those things to you and live that separated life that you can bless. And we're going to give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.